Well, Daniel is a blessing. I've gotten to serve the Lord here at Go Lake under Daniel's executive director. I see Don Hescott over there. In fact, 17 years ago, I started teaching here when he was the director and Ray Warren was in between. But I remember when I first came to this building, it didn't have all this stuff. It was benches and sawdust. Any of you remember that? Come on. There we go. A few of you remember the good old days. And before air conditioning, B-A-C, and it was very easy to stay awake. The perspiration smells rose in the tabernacle the longer the sermon went. So I will not raise the perspiration levels this morning. But it's a privilege to be with you. I would like to introduce this morning. In fact, you can put up the first slide, and I'm going to run through in just a minute. I'd like to introduce the most well-known passage in the Bible. In fact, 200 million Americans say this, most of them from memory. Did you know that? It's the most well-known part of the Bible. Every week around the world, hundreds of millions of people quote this when they gather in church services. In fact, it's the simplest, it's the most well-known, but I believe it's probably the least understood five verses of the Bible. It's 72 words Jesus spoke. And this is what he said about him. He said, whenever you pray, this is what I want the pattern of what you say to be, okay? So why don't we quote my text? Let's see if you guys know it, okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen? You all knew it, didn't you? Did you know that Jesus said, in fact, if you want to turn there, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this is where we're going to be. I'm going to go through each of the seven elements Jesus gave. It's a complete unit, a package. It's a guide. But most of all this, it's the prayer that God left us in order for us to ask God to change me. See, this prayer is all about asking God to do something to me. Christendom's got a little mixed up these days. There's a whole segment of our brothers and sisters that think that prayer is all about me getting God to do something for me. The Lord's Prayer is all about God doing something to me, changing me. You and I are in desperate need of change. Now, for God, God's recovery program, the way He changes us, is called sanctification. And these 72 words that Jesus said are me asking Him regularly, change me. You see, we're so far removed from the way God wants us to be that He is leaving us here on earth and working through His Spirit to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we will be glorified. None of us make it this side, but you and I get the opportunity to maximize our ability and our capacity to glorify Jesus Christ by allowing Him to change us. I'm so thankful I'm not like I used to be when I used to be in the tabernacle, because I didn't listen. My parents made me come. I didn't even enjoy it. In fact, I used to go to sleep if I could, and I would do it so I would be, they let me too, because I would be quiet. But you know what? I am so glad I'm not like that anymore. I'm so glad that I long to come to the gathering together of God's people. I'm so glad that I long to hear Christ's voice. In fact, I can't believe they're spoiling us. It's the very first time after all the years Bonnie and I have come and spoken here. We actually, when I got up this morning to read my Bible, it was still dim and there was mist over the lake. And when I walked out, it's the first time I'd seen where we're staying in the daylight. All the windows face the lake. I could not believe it. I mean, it's just whammo. It was just all, I'd never seen Gull Lake that way. And as I sat there and opened this up, I actually heard God speaking. Now, if you opened your Bible this morning and had your devotional time, you did too, right? Because this is the Word of God. And when you stop long enough and open it and say, Lord, speak to me. Did you know when you read this, you hear what? The voice of God. Did you all hear His voice this morning? I hope so. I hope you look forward to hearing it every day of your life and let him talk to you. But this is what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, first book of the New Testament, sixth chapter. We're jumping in, right in the middle of the longest sermon Jesus has recorded in the scriptures. Starts in chapter 5, ends at the end of chapter 7. We're right smack in the middle of it. And Jesus, in the sixth chapter, is introducing us to some of the very practical parts of the Christian life about prayer and fasting and giving and all kinds of things. And right in verse 9, Jesus said this, in this manner. So I'm in Matthew 6, 9. Therefore, pray. Now, he doesn't say you should pray. He's assuming we're praying. Praying is like breathing. Are you all breathing this morning? If you're not, we call the people with the sirens, you know, and they come and, you know, and get you going, right? If you're not breathing. Prayer is a sign that we're alive. A prayer is a sign that things are functioning. So Jesus didn't say pray. He said, as you're praying, this is how you should pray. In this manner, pray ye. Now, he didn't say, quote this. And see, that's the sad thing. I think this prayer is the best known passage in all of America and around the world, and yet almost everybody has relegated it to our minds in neutral, right? Can't you do this without even thinking? I mean, if you grew up in a liturgical church, you can. You even knew where it fit in the service. In fact, I knew people, they could do other things while they were saying it. You know, they could be working on other stuff because that side of their brain knew this. And so buried in this familiarity is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible because Jesus outlines everything he thinks we need to change. Isn't that amazing? And let me just run you through them real quickly. It starts out with the first phrase, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There we go. The first, and I'm going to do one of these at each session, but the first thing the Lord says is, I want you to focus on who you're talking to. And so when he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, there's so much there. This morning we're going to spend all the rest of the time talking about it, but basically what he's saying is you and I need to focus in before we get going on who it is we're talking to. And we're going to spend the rest of the morning when I get done introducing this, I'm going to take you on what's going on right now in heaven and who we're talking to. You know, sometimes Christianity has almost gotten cartoonized. It almost doesn't seem real. I mean, if you look at children's materials, I mean, have you ever looked at children's Sunday school materials lately? I mean, it looks more like the Flintstones than it does like it's real. It's all cartoon figures, you know? I mean, you show Noah's Ark is this big, Noah is that big, and there's one giraffe out. I mean, there's no concept that it was really one of the largest structures ever built in the ancient world and had all the known species on it. You wouldn't know that from Sunday school material because it's almost like a story. And you know what? It trickles down till almost for all of us, there's a disconnect. I mean, this is real, right? Our boat, our car, our job, or lack of it, our health, our money, or lack of it, you know, our schedule, our electronics. I mean, most people can't make it very far without their electronic gizmo. That's what's real. God, we love him, but he's kind of a distant off. He's kind of like that relative you haven't seen since 15 years ago at the reunion, you know, and you wouldn't recognize him if you did, and you hope you get a card from him when you graduate or get married or whatever, but you don't know him very well. That's how the Lord slowly gets in our lives. He gets distant. He is real in the sense that we believe all this, but as far as impacting today, and that's why our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, focus me. In fact, have you ever heard the concept, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what of God? Glory. Glory. We all know that word. Glorify the Lord. Do you know what that word means? The word glory, kevod, means heaviness. In fact, you all, if you've read the Old Testament, you remember the priest that lived in Shiloh's tent and Samuel was dropped off there. Do you remember the guy named Eli? Do you remember the only thing I remember about him from Sunday school is Eli was sitting on a bench and it says he was old and heavy. He was blind, yeah, blind, deaf, but he was also heavy. And it says he fell off the bench and he was so old and heavy, emphasis on heavy, he broke his neck. I always remember that. It was a reason for me not to eat too much. You know, when I was going to Sunday school, I thought about, I don't want to be old and heavy. Did you know that word heavy is the word glory? Did you know that? Do you know what God's glory is? It's his heaviness. What his glory is means that his weight of who he is rests upon us. If you really glorify the Lord, it means you feel the weight of God. Not just on Sunday. Not just when you're singing up here. Not just when it's surrounded by Christians. When you're on a business trip, when you're at work, when you're driving. In fact, when you're just sitting, cruising around the worldwide interconnected web, you feel the weight of God. That's the first principle. Focus me. Second one, you hit the next slide there, Napoleon, blown apart or something like that. Yes, we're so glad you're back there. The second line of the Lord's Prayer after we focus on him is, thy kingdom come. Now, Jesus expounds on this in verse 33, the same chapter. He said, seek ye first the what of God? Kingdom. Did you know you only need two things to have a kingdom? A king and everybody else. And the king's in charge and everybody else isn't. I mean, isn't it simple? That's really a simple concept. The people understood that. And you know what this is saying? When we say, thy kingdom come, you know what we're saying? God, I need, I want, I welcome, I invite you to control me. You know, you never have to worry about what you're doing in life if you allow the Lord to rule, to control you. He says, I want to control your appetite. I want to control your mind. In fact, I used to have a secretary many years ago in Tulsa. She was a consummate worrier. I mean, she could worry about everything. She used to drive her car up on the sidewalk under the awning because she was worried it might have a hailstorm that day in Tulsa. Now, we hadn't had a hailstorm during the summer in years, but she thought there might be one that day, and she would drive her car up under the awning. And one time, we would have prayer meetings, staff meetings once a week, and she would always raise her hand. She'd say, I am fearful and worry about everything. Would you all pray for me? And I said, well, did you know that's really a virtue? You know, she expected me to tell her, you know, that was sinful. I said, no, it's a virtue to worry. It's just you're misusing it because worrying people, anxious people, fearful people are meditating on, they're able to think deeply, but they think deeply on problems and things that they fear instead of thinking deeply on truth and promises and the Word of God. I said, why don't you just, see, most negative attributes of our personality are just the other end of a positive one, and we just are misusing it. I said, you can think deeply. You can meditate. You're just meditating on all the wrong stuff. I said, why don't you direct your focus instead of on the weather report and the tornadoes and the hail to the truth of God, that it's his car anyway, and if he wants it to have dents, the hail will get it underneath the awning anyway, so don't worry. And you know what? It was the most liberating thing for her. She looked at me, she said, you know what? I do think deeply, but she said, I never have time to work on the verses because I'm always worried about everything else. You see, the Lord says, I want you to be inviting me to control your life. So the second phrase of this prayer is, control me. In fact, as we're going through this, if you want to start a whole new direction in your life, in fact, there are a few things that could impact the rest of your life. This passage is one of them. Did you know you can consciously begin the process of saying, Lord, do I really think about who I'm talking to? Lord, I'm going to pause right now before I even come into your word or into prayer, and I'm going to say, Lord, focus me on who you are. And secondly, Lord, I want to renew my desire for you to control me. The third one is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that's all about? That's all about the Lord leading me. Now, the big picture is he controls me, but the steps going through life is, Lord, I want your will done, not just in the big picture, but in the little decisions of life. And when we go through this phrase, it's going to be fun. How much the Bible says about the will of God. And you and I should be constantly asking him to lead us. Now, Daniel mentioned I've taken 2,500 people to visit and tour sites in the Holy Land and, you know, all over the Christendom, that church history tours and everything else. And you know what? There's two kinds of people go on tours. People that follow the guide and people that think they are the guide. There's only two kinds of people come on tours. And the people that think they're the guide, I mean, we're on the bus, we say, okay, we're going to go off, we're going to Lazarus' tomb. And they get off the bus and they go down here. And they're looking at this, and they're haggling and buying, and all of us are in Lazarus' tomb. And I come up and say, and they go, well, I'm just interested in this. Did you know what? That's the personality types in the world. There are two kinds of people, too, that are Christians. Those that say, Lord, I want you to lead me, and those that say, Lord, I just want you to bless what I want to do. And you know what? We need, and by the way, that's how we were born. We're hardwired that way. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, what? Own way. My way. Frank Sinatra used to, or Hank Sinatra, I don't know how you guys say it here, but the real one, Frank Sinatra, saying that, I did it what? That's how we were born. We're hardwired to want our own way. And you know what the Lord says? Every time you pray, I want you to be saying, lead me. I don't want my way. I want to go your way. The next phrase is this, and it's the middle. By the way, there are 72 words in here. If you percentize them, 9% of this prayer is about what we usually do in prayer, asking for stuff. But we don't see God telling us to ask in the way that we think of asking. This, give us this day our what bread? You know what most of us would like? We would like 50 years of bread. We'd like a year's. We'd like a month. You know what we don't like? Daily. You know what that means? God, give me exactly and only and just what I need for right now. No, I'd rather win the Michigan lottery, if we even have one. I don't know enough. I've only been here 1 year and 49 weeks. Do we have a lottery here? Yes or no? Yes. Well, they used to. When I was at Hazlitt, when I lived here in the 70s in Hazlitt High School, my Russian teacher won the lottery. Gospodin Potor, $1 million, $20,000 a year. Wow, for 50 years. They didn't pay out very well back then. I wonder if he's still getting the money from back then. But you know what? We would love to have a big lump. We would love to not have life be a challenge. We would love to, as Daniel said in his opening remarks to us last night at supper, we don't like deserts. We'd like to be in the lush, see it all where it's going to come from. But you know what the Lord says? If you're going to ask me to supply you, I'm going to give you your daily bread. You know, a better way to think about prayer is this. Think about prayer as you're a Walmart store, and God is the Walmart Supercenter warehouse, and God already knows that your shelf is empty, and you don't have to beg Him to refill. All you have to do is ask, and He already knows because He's seeing everything going through your life. You see, those clerks that go down and scan the rows are saying, supply me what I need. You know, they have the little... In fact, they don't even do that anymore, do they? They just go by the cash registers. They know already what's leaving, and they're sending in as fast as it leaves what is needed. That's even better. Your Father, the Bible says, already knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Did you know prayer is not informational to God? It isn't like, Lord, just to catch you up, I want you to know what's going on here. It's getting a little difficult. I hope you realize. I think I'm going to lose my job, and I think I might have cancer, and I think the kids are going haywire, and so is my marriage, as if He didn't know. And we approach prayer not like we know that our Heavenly Father already has need, knows your needs. He sees you in secret, and He knows what you need before you ask. And so you know what we need to learn to be? Dependent. Do you know what America teaches us to be? Independent. Do you know what the American dream is? Financial independence. Do you know what God's dream is? Total dependence. We have a little conflict here. In fact, when I was pastoring in Tulsa many years ago, I was preaching on this. In fact, if you've been here 17 years, I've probably preached the same thing every time I've been here because I only see a few things in the Bible and I talk about them. I have a phonographic mind. That means whatever I'm thinking about, I talk about. So there you go. But you know what? I remember preaching on this in Tulsa when I first started as a pastor, and I was so burdened about how two-thirds of the world lives on less than $2 a day, and we have so much. And so I said, you know, there's people here that if you liquidated everything you have, I mean, I just said this once in service. I said, if you liquidated everything you have, you could go serve in an unreached country and survive the rest of your life. And there was a man who was a part owner in a machinery shop, and he did it. You know, be careful what you say if you're pastoring. People are listening. He actually sold everything, even his Suburban, and he moved to Belarus. He still lives there with his wife. I went to visit him. I mean, after he started this whole process and he was leaving, I said, where are you going? He said, well, you told us, sell everything and move, and I am. I said, no, that was hypothetical. That was considerate. He said, I did it. And he says, but when I get over there, I want you to come visit me because you're the one that told me this. And so I flew to Minsk and I went to his apartment. He lives in an apartment the size of, you know, we're in one of these. It's just a little bit bigger than our bedroom and the bathroom and the closet. That's his whole apartment. In fact, when you're in the living room, you can see the kitchen. When you're in the kitchen, you can see the almost bathroom. And their bedroom is like a futon in the living room. I mean, that's it. It's just kind of there. I went to see him, and he says, we're having church tonight. I said, you are? He said, yeah, help. We carried all their furniture out into the hall so that the little room was bare, and it filled with people, and they sat on the floor. And he said, I want you to see what God is doing. He says, we have learned Russian. And he said, we just travel around in our car, and we help people. And they ask us why, and we invite them back to the house and explain. And they baptize them, and they plant churches. Now, God wants us to say, supply me daily what I need. It's a whole new relationship. Next slide is the next slide. Cleanse me. Now, this is the one that's going to be hardest when we get to it, because most of us don't even understand this one. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us is something that we've said, or maybe you say the other one. You know, there's a Luke one and a Matthew one, and some of them are debtors, and some of them are trespasses, and we get all mixed up. But it's the same concept. You know what Jesus said? In fact, if you're in your Bibles, look at verse 14. This is after the prayer. This is one of the biggest elements of prayer that most Christians don't even understand. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Now, most of us are comfortable, well-adjusted American Bible readers. If we read something in the Bible that we don't understand, we just keep reading. You know why? Because I was taught at Hazlitt that the goal of education is progress. Just make it through the book. Read the whole book. Finish the assignment. Read. Check off you read that chapter. But you know, as comfortable, well-adjusted American readers, you should pause on verses 14 and 15 because there's something huge there. In fact, last Sunday, on the other side of town at Calvary, I preached on Christian mental health. And I quoted the fourth edition of the whatever that gigantic manual is that categorizes all of mental illnesses in America. Did you know the U.S. government says 26% of all 18-and-up-year-old adults, 18-and-up, 26% of us have a diagnosed mental illness? Amazing. You ought to read it. It's the most fascinating thing. I was preaching on that, and I said, you know what God's spiritual mental health guide is? I said, an important one is right here in verses 14 and 15. Cleanse me. You know what? You and I'll give you the short of what we're going to cover when we get to that lesson later on this week. In fact, half of Matthew 18 is about it. And Jesus tells a big story about two men that had debts. One owed 10,000 talents. One talent was a lifetime of work. 6,000 days pay. 30 years salary is a talent. 30 years. The first guy owed 10,000 times 30 years pay. 300,000. That's a never repayable amount of money. The other guy owed 3 months. And the guy that owed 300,000 years was totally forgiven. That's like us getting saved. The friend that owed him 3 months was like your neighbor or someone at church that bothers you and you won't forgive him. You know how the story ends? We're going to cover it later this week. Jesus said, deliver the guy that was unforgiving to the tormentors. He's going to be tormented till he repays. That's nice. It's a story. Jesus ended the story and ends Matthew 18 with these words. So will my Father do to you if you don't from your heart forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know how many people populate our churches that have bitterness? Bitterness over their uncle that abused them, bitterness over their father that neglected them, bitterness over their partner that left them, bitterness over their kids that never were grateful. And do you know what bitterness does? It ruins no one but me. And it doesn't just ruin my earthly life. It ruins my feeling the benefits of salvation. Bitterness. You know what we're supposed to say every time we pray? Cleanse me. Just like you've forgiven me my 10,000 talent, unrepayable debt, God, help me to let no one that offends me cause me to forget you've already forgiven me of everything. How could I not? You know what Paul, how he put it? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you know what every day we're supposed to do? Say, focus me, Lord, control me, lead me, supply me, cleanse me. The next line, protect me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Only the Lord knows how to protect us. Only the Lord knows how. That's why he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. God knows already the path we're taking. He already knows what's going to be hard for us. And if we say, Lord, protect me, he will. You know what most of us do? We kind of try and make it on our own. It's kind of like the kid you're teaching how to ride the bicycle and you're holding the back of the seat and they say, let go, let go, let go. They crash. See, we're supposed to be saying, hold on, hold on, hold on. Protect me, Lord. I don't want to go on my own. I don't want to go one moment. In fact, there's a whole chapter written about when God lets go of the seat. It's Romans 1. It's when God lets people do whatever they want to do. Read Romans 1. It's horrible. The decline and fall of the human race. When they said, God, we make it our own. Let go. We don't want you. And here's the last one. And for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know what that's a big statement of? Everything's God. You know what God wants me to be praying every day? Empty me of seeing life as all about me. God, it's all about you. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. I want you to get all the glory. You know, there are a few people that embrace this. One of my favorites is Daniel. Remember Daniel? Daniel at the end of his life in chapter 5 was this handwriting on the wall. Remember the dismembered hand pokes into the plaster 70 feet up of the wall. And the old king's knees are knocking. And he says, does anybody know how to read it? And the queen mother says, yeah, there's this old guy that used to help your grandfather. He's still around. Do you want him? And Daniel was brought in. Daniel looks up. He says, sure. He says, I can read that. King says, I'll give you a gold chain. I'll make you number 3 in the kingdom. Daniel says, you can keep all that stuff. He says, because there's a God in heaven that revealed that to me. You see, when the spotlight got on Daniel, he just stepped out of the way and he says, actually, that credit belongs to the Lord. You see, empty me, Lord. Empty me of thinking that life is about me. Empty me of thinking that any glory is supposed to go to me. In fact, I had fun when I first moved to Tulsa. I remember going to a bagel shop There's kind of a fun beginning when you start a ministry in town. People don't know who you are. And I was in the line, and I heard people talking about the church I was pastoring. And I listened to it for a while. They didn't know who I was. And finally, I felt really embarrassed because they were saying a lot of nice stuff. And I said, I have to tell you, I pastor that church. And they just looked at me, and they said, and they just started whoa, 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 about this stuff. And I said, let me tell you one thing for sure. Anything good you've heard about that church is the Lord. I said, and all the bad stuff is me. And you know what they said? It was really a blessing. They looked at me and they said, they were only hearing about the Lord. I said, good. Remember that. The church is all about thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Empty me. And we're going to look at what that means. But let's go to the first one. Look back in your Bible at verse 9, and we're going to, for the next few moments, go to this first petition. And I hope that if, and I know, I've been at Go Lake long enough to know that the Sunday morning crowd is the Sunday morning crowd, and most of you will never see again throughout the week, you know, because you work and everything else, and you're not here overeating and laying out in the sun like we do. But I hope you remember these seven little phrases, and I hope that you will consider them when you come before the Lord. But number one, this is what the Lord says. I want you to ask me to focus your heart on who I am. Our Father who art what? Okay, let's go to heaven for a moment. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 4, and I want to give you just a thumbnail sketch of heaven. We're going to do it from two places, and then we're going to lunch. I ask him in the back prayer time when they're planning the service, I said, what's the optimal time? And boy, that was, you know, that's kind of like, you know, that's like asking a kid in a candy store what, how much he wants, not whether he can have any. And they said, well, the optimal time? They said, well, dinner's at 12:30, 12:15. 12 o'clock would be good. I said, okay, we'll see. But look at Revelation chapter 4, because I want to give you a thumbnail of heaven. And I want you to start thinking about focusing this morning. In fact, for the next 5, 10, 12 minutes, I want you to think about before we start praying and worshiping to get focused on who we're talking to. God wants you to think about who you're talking to. Now, he's already revealed he's our Father, he's in heaven, he sees in secret. So we don't have to twist his arm, we don't have to inform him, we don't have to fill him in on stuff he might have missed. I mean, we already got that in Matthew, but the heaven part. Verse 1, Revelation 4, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So we're in the right place. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the spirit. And here it is. Behold a throne. So the first thing, when you get to heaven, that the first thing John saw was the center of the universe, the throne. Remember the whole thy kingdom? Well, there's the king's throne. He saw the throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like jasper and sardius in appearance. And right away, comfortable, well-adjusted. I mean, how many of you look up jasper and sardius, right, and try and figure out what color that is? No, we just keep reading. Or we buy a study Bible, let someone else look it up for us. And in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. You know, recently there was a YouTube hit of this guy that videoed, was it a triple or a double? Double. A double rainbow in Yellowstone or something. But you know what? Most of us have never really seen a rainbow because a rainbow is not a 180. It's a 360. So I doubt most of us have seen what John is seeing. He's seeing, because remember, the floor is clear. It's like glass. He's seeing a rainbow. It's kind of like the rings of Saturn. It's like all the way around. This unbelievable. I mean, this is like already he's seeing stuff. He can't even write it down. He didn't even know how to describe it. He wrote the words the Spirit gave him, but it was overwhelming. But a rainbow around, encircling this throne, in appearance like an emerald. So, boy, we know that one. It's kind of a greenish color, so it's very much life colors in heaven. And around the throne were 24 thrones, little ones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders. And right away, you get to that, you go, I wonder who they are. And what's really interesting, there's only one other time 24 is used in the whole Bible. And so, if you realize that one Holy Spirit engineered the whole Bible, that any time there's a concept in the Bible, the first principle you're supposed to use is called analogia scriptura, to use the Reformation cry. Analogia is when it is something that has been said again from another part of the Scripture. In other words, the Scripture always is the best commentary on the Bible, better than your study Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And so if you want to know what the 24 elders sitting on the 24 thrones are, you would look and see, is there any group of 24 anywhere in the Bible? And there's only one. The priests were organized in orders. 24 courses of priests came and ministered in the temple. It's the only 24 in the Bible. Two dozen, okay? 24. And remember what the Bible says in the Old and New Testament? You and I are a kingdom of what? Priests. Ooh. So this is representative of all, both Old and New Testament believers, because that concept is in the Old Testament, and Peter brings it into the New Testament, and you and I and all of them from the other side of the cross are represented here. And these representatives are sitting on the throne. Some people say it's the 12 and 12, 12 apostles, 12, you know, representative of those two halves. But it doesn't matter. It's the priestly idea. They're wearing these robes. They're clothed in these white robes. They have crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne, now this is what we don't even think about. Verse 5, from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, voices. So right in the center, here's this throne and this rainbow around it and lightnings going out like this. Already we're in new territory. I've never seen lightning coming out like that. I've seen it going like this. I've never seen it doing this, coming out, emanating from something. And so there's thunderings and seven, well, in these voices, but then look at verse 5. Seven lamps of fire, these columns of fire, were burning before the throne. They're the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes. This is already kind of weird. Full of eyes, like a bug, you know, like flies have all these little facets on their eyes. These creatures are full of eyes, front and back. And the first creature is like a lion, the second is like a calf, and the third is like had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And if you look in the Old Testament, it's the same thing, that the children of Israel were divided into four groups. It's very much through. It's even a picture of the four Gospels, but that's not what we're covering here. We're going to verse 8. And the four creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they don't rest day or night, but they say, verse 8, the rest of it. So you know what? They don't rest day or night. That means there's continuous adoration, worship, and magnifying the Lord going on. So when we say, Lord, focus me on what's going on in heaven. One thing is, it's a perpetual offering of holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You are holy, you are the ruler, you're the Lord, you are God, and you are all-powerful, and who was, who is, and who is to come. You're the only one who inhabits the past, the present, and the future. You know the end from the beginning. You see what's in secret. Could you please focus me on who it is I'm talking to? I need to just kind of be honest and transparent with you because you already know me. And whenever the living creatures, verse 9, give glory, they feel the weight of God and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the people representing on us fall down. Wow. You know what? Heaven is not like anything else we're used to. I love in Russia. You know, Bob has taken me to Russia a few times. The first time, I remember, we were going to pray. So I just bowed my head. We were at a meal. And I heard sound. And so I looked. And they all were standing. So I stood too. Afterward, I said, what's going on? They said, oh, in Russia, they can't pray in a customary way. If you're sitting, you got to stand or kneel. You don't just sit, you know, and come before God just like you are. He's holy. He's awesome. Well, in heaven, they don't stand. They fall. And they fell on their faces before him who sits on the throne. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And they offer to him this doxology, this giving of praise. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Do you remember how the Lord's Prayer ends? For thine is the kingdom and the... See, it's showing up. This prayer, it sticks with you even in heaven. And you're the one that's worthy to get all of that glory and power and that honor. You are the one because you created all things. I just want to, before we go, I want you to just look at that one little thing. In verse 10... almost the last line, it says they cast what? Crowns. Now, I'll give you a quick theology of rewards. Crowns, there are five mentioned, five types in the scriptures. There are five types of rewards that we get in heaven. And I'm not going to go through a theology of crowns in that sense, but I want to take you to the last verse. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Because there's one part of heaven that maybe you haven't thought about, and I'd like to send you out of here thinking about something maybe that you don't think about as often as maybe we should. Daniel 7. You know, Psalms in the middle, go to the right, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, there it is, chapter 7, look at verse 9. Because, and I'll just give you a thumbnail, life on earth, Daniel 7, starting verse 9, life on earth, however long you live, if you're a normal American, you live 76.9 years, okay? Isn't that nice? 76.9. That is, if you're a man, women live, you know, 78.3, and they live a little longer. But if you live life, your normal length, your life will be like spending all those years walking through Walmart, pushing a shopping cart. All the choices you make in life as you live, when you're 4 and 6 and 8 and 10 and 67 and 74, you're throwing those choices in your shopping cart, and you're walking toward meeting the one who died in your place, and your whole life, the sum of all the choices you're throwing in your cart, and you're coming and pushing that cart. So life is like shopping. Choices we make are like stuff we throw in the cart. And the end of life is when we reach the river. You ever hear the old spirituals? And then someday I'll cross that, what, river? What kind of a river is that, by the way? Because you got a shopping cart, you got to get that shopping cart through the river, right? Everything in life has to go through that river. And it's right here in Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 9. And I watched till thrones were put in place. Hey, same thing we're seeing in Revelation 4. Daniel's looking at the same spot, the same place, same person. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hairs of his head were like pure wool. Wow, Revelation 1 already introduced us to that person. That's Jesus Christ in his glorified magnificence. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels were burning fire. So John left that out. He just talked about lightning. Daniel adds to it. It's not just lightning emanating from that throne. It's also, look at verse 9, it's a fiery flame, and it's like spinning fire. Wow. Now remember, life is like what? Shopping, where? Walmart. And all of our choices are like stuff we put in a shopping cart. But to get to heaven, you got to go through that river. What river is it? Well, look at verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands of thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated and the books were open. And you know what the Bible says? It says there is a river of fire flowing before God. And do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3? He says that everything you and I do in life is going to be going through that fire. You know, some of us have such amazing lives. We don't just have our shopping cart. We have people pushing shopping carts of our stuff. I mean, some people are going through life like an army. They've got bazillions of shopping carts. And did you know only what makes it through the fire will be the currency of heaven, the rewards, what counts? By the way, that's what we're going to study. The empty me session is when we examine exactly what happens at that moment when everything that we have lived for is placed at the feet of Jesus, goes through that river of fire, and is tested, and only what makes it out that isn't consumed in that fire is what survives forever in heaven. Do you see why Jesus said, hey, after this manner, I want you to pray. I want you to, first of all, start focusing on where it is you're going and who it is you're talking to and who it is that owns you, and I want you to focus on that. And as soon as you focus on who he is, you say, control me. I want your kingdom. I want to seek your kingdom first. And as you're controlling me, I want you to lead me one step at a time. And as I follow your steps, I want you to supply me what I need. I don't want what I want because I want everything. The eyes of a man are never satisfied, Solomon said. I want you to supply me. And Lord, along the way, people are going to bump me, and you forgive me so much. I want you to cleanse me so I'm never unforgiving. Protect me from the evil one who wants to keep me off your path. And then, Lord, I want you to empty me so that I only put into my shopping cart not everything is going to burn up, but what's going to last forever. I wonder this morning, when you read God's word and when you pray, did you know Jesus said there's a manner you're supposed to do that? And he says, after this manner, come to me. Let's bow before him in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you in Jesus' name that you love us so much that you spoke 72 of the most simple and yet life-transforming words. And I pray that your servant, those that know you personally today, I pray that they would begin a lifelong habit as you are teaching me to have of saying, God, focus me, control me, lead me, supply me and cleanse me and protect me and empty me of living for what's just going to burn up anyway. I pray I would throw into my cart my choices today what pleases you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.